Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. I love that guy. I love that guy. I've known Eddie and Sharon since they were in college. And I could tell y'all so many stories about them, but then he might start telling stories about me and we'd both get fired. So let's just not go there with that. Man, I am so thankful for this family. I'm so thankful for their ministry here in Springfield. And I mean, you gotta know, you know, Eddie has been here for almost 25 years. Did you know that? And you know what the average 10-year, yeah, let's thank the Lord for that. Wow. I mean, you got to know the average tenure of a pastor in America is 36 months. Youth pastor, 18 months. And so the fact that he has been here investing his life for 25 years is an extraordinary thing. And look what the Lord has done. Let's just thank God one more time for Eddie and Sharon and all the blessing they brought to our ministry here. Love these guys. And I want to bring you greetings from the Huxford family. My Sarah and I have three sons, and they're all pastors. They married these beautiful girls who gave us 12 grandchildren, one grandchild for every tribe of Israel. Amen? Yes. And so I'm honored to be here today to help you kick off this series that we're calling First World Problems. Now, you know, when you live in the first world, you have problems because you've been blessed. You've been problems most people in the world would not think of as problems at all, because they haven't been blessed like you. But when you live in a world like we live in, a country like we live in, man, we got problems because we're so blessed. And I want to get into that a little bit today. But before I do, I thought I would just talk for a few minutes so y'all can get used to the way I talk. This is not an impediment. This is a South Georgia accent, all right? Now, you know, Savannah, Georgia, where I'm from, is as far south as you can go. Once you get south of Savannah, it starts turning north again. And this is just the way we talk. This is the way all my grandchildren talk. We're teaching them to talk like this, because when we get to heaven, everybody's going to talk like this. Amen? So don't feel bad for us, right? Hey, you know, Dr. Ben Carson spoke at the National Prayer Breakfast a couple years ago, and he told a story about a guy who was trying to find a birthday present for his mother's 90th birthday. And, you know, it was the big day for her, and he wanted to do something significant and special that would honor that day. And he couldn't figure out what to do, so he's thinking. One day he was walking through the mall. Y'all remember malls before Amazon? Yeah. He was walking through the mall, and he went into this pet store, and man, there were these amazing birds that had been trained to walk, trained to talk and dance and all this kind of stuff, and man, he just couldn't believe it, and so he thought, man, this would be so cool for Mom. They would keep her company. They would visit with her. It would be awesome, but he asked the guy, how much are they, and they're like $5,000 each, but they could sing and dance and talk, and he's like, well, how many times do you turn 90? I'll take two of them, so he bought two of the birds. And they shipped him out to his mother for her birthday. And on her birthday, he called her and said, Mom, what'd you think about those birds? She said, they was good. He's like, Mom, you did not eat those birds. She said, I sure did. And I enjoyed it. I enjoyed them too. He said, Mom, those birds have been trained to sing and dance and talk. And he said, she said, well, they should have said something. Now, friends, I am honored to be at this great church today to say something about the amazing blessing that Jesus says is tied to how you think about your treasure. Everybody say treasure. Now, Jesus had a lot to say about treasure, and he started talking about it in his first sermon, his most famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, it's interesting to me that contrary to what many people think, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is more about what God wants for us than what God wants from us. So if you've got a Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to dig in verse 19. So just take a look at that. Before we do, though, let me just remind you of the basic theme of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's the difference between following Christ and dead religion or dysfunctional disbelief, which dominated the culture back in Jesus' day. And I think what Jesus was trying to do is describe a community of believers that's so attractive and is so magnetic that when people meet us, they want to be a part of us. They want to be a part of this family. They want to be a part of these people. It's kind of like going to Italy. You ever been to Italy? Do you have any Italian friends? You ever eaten at their house? Wow, right? I mean, they're so loving and demonstrative and joyful, and that food is so good. Listen, Italian food made me the man I am today, y'all. You know what I'm saying? Man, when you get around those people for too long, you start thinking, I want to go to Italy. I want to find out what's up over there, right? Well, I think what Jesus is saying, it's supposed to be the same way with the church. Man, when the world gets around followers of Christ and they see our joy and they see the way our values actually work in our lives and they hear our language and how we talk to and about Jesus and to and about each other, they just think, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of those people. I want to be a part of that family. And so the big question is, when your unbelieving friends meet you or you invite them to come to our church here, do they go, oh man, I love this. I'm really interested in the kingdom of God because I'm meeting these people. Or does our life turn them away? Because that's what was happening back in Jesus' day. The religious leaders were literally turning people off to God. Their hypocrisy was turning people away. You know, they're one way at church and a totally different way everywhere else. And friends, this is why Christians who remain wrapped up in these first world problems like greed and anger and self-centeredness are such a poor reflection of the kingdom of God. And this is why when people say they're followers of Christ, but they just knuckle under the first world pressures, it's such a travesty because we're just not representing our King and His kingdom very well. So today, we're going to drill down into a passage from the Sermon on the Mount where sadly some believers fail to represent the family of God more than almost any other, and it has to do with how you think about your treasure, how you think about and handle your money. Now, you may not even need this message today. I mean, you may be able to totally relax because Jesus might not be talking to you. Jesus is only really talking to people today who have extra money. Everybody say extra money. Well, that was limp. Eddie, where's my phone? I got to call Eddie. Let's try this one more time. Extra money. Say it. Extra. Oh, there you go. There you go. They are here. That's great. Now, Jesus is not talking to like third world people who are living hand to mouth because they're so poor. I remember visiting India a few years ago, and a church in America had sent a box of shoes over to this mission, and they wanted us to distribute those shoes to poor kids. And so I'm handing out shoes to little fifth grade girls who didn't know which foot to put them on because she'd never had a shoe before. Those are not the people Jesus is talking to. Jesus is talking to people like me who have been blessed, people who live in a house or an apartment where only your family lives there. People who have cars and clothes and more than one pair of shoes and more than one set of clothes. You know, people who got extra. And if that's you, and I know it's me, don't get tense about this because you've been blessed. And Jesus wants to tell you how you can be blessed even more. So, man, this passage is for us. So look at Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start drilling down in verse 19 and see what Jesus had to say about how we should think about our money, our treasure, our stuff. Look at verse 19. Don't store it up. Now see, he's already talking to people who got a lot of stuff. People have been blessed. They're so blessed they have to have garages and closets and storage units. And if you know what I'm talking about, just go, mm-hmm. Okay, all right. He's talking about people who got stuff. They got to store it up, right? Don't store up your treasures here on earth where moth and rust eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal them, but store your treasures in heaven. Everybody say heaven. Heaven. Where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal, because wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Now let's just hit pause here for a second and let's unpack this a little bit. Back in Jesus' day, people would acquire wealth in three ways: through crops, cash, and clothes. And man, if you read the Old Testament, you've heard stories about how people would pay debts off by giving people suits of clothes. It was a valuable commodity back in the day. Man, Jesus wore a robe that was so valuable that when they crucified him, the soldiers didn't tear it up. They gambled for it. They wanted to have it, right? But don't miss the point here. Jesus is saying all this stuff is temporary. Everybody say temporary. If all your wealth is in clothing, man, moths could literally destroy the value of the clothes that were some people's biggest investment. And I know what y'all are thinking about. Well, just go to the mall and get some more. Get on Amazon and get some more. If you want to know what Jesus is talking about, imagine you lived in North Carolina right now, or you lived in California right now, and you're looking at a pile of ash or trash that used to be your biggest investment, your house. And let me tell you, there are lots of people in North Carolina and California grappling with the temporary nature of their most valuable investment. And they're hoping to rebuild. And when they do, what they rebuild will also be temporary. right? Jesus says rust can destroy some treasures. Now, the Greek word translated rust can actually mean to eat up. And it's a reference to farmers who had all their wealth in crops. And their wealth could be eaten up by too much sun or too little rain or literally by insects. So if you were in an agribusiness or you sold commodities or you provided food or bread or any of that kind of stuff, your wealth could evaporate because of bad crops or bad weather or rats because it's temporary. Now, if you want to know how that would align with our world today, you need to take your kids to a junkyard. Y'all have junkyards up here? We have them down south, okay? Take your kid and show them a wrecked, rusted version of that minivan you want so bad. That Mercedes you want so bad. That F-150 that you really wish you could trick out and, you know, just you want it so bad. Just go look at a rusted, wrecked version of that vehicle, because that is the future for every vehicle. That's the future, right? It's temporary. In addition, you know, Jesus says thieves. Man, thieves can rob you. And they can hold you up and rob you. Or in our day, they can hack you. Or they can cheat you out of your wealth. And then it's just gone because it's temporary. Now, the point Jesus is making here is that what you treasure the most is either permanent or is temporary. It can either be taken from you or it cannot. So be smart. That's what Jesus is saying. Be smart. Store up significant amounts of permanent treasure that cannot be eaten up or stolen or destroyed, because your heart is magnetized by what you treasure. Your heart just follows what you love the most. Now, if you want an example of this, buy some stock. If you're not an investor, just buy some stock and your whole attitude will change. Now, I'm telling you, if you've ever bought stock before, you know how this works. 2 days ago, you didn't give a rip about Apple or Lilly or Amazon or Starbucks stock. But when you bought a few shares in that company, dude, now you're checking that stock app on your phone 10 times a day. And you're excited if it's going up, and you're anxious if it's going down. And you know why? Because your heart and mind are following where you've put your treasure. And so whatever temporary things you're all about storing up on earth, that's where your heart's going to go. But if you invest in eternal heavenly things that you cannot lose, that's where your heart is going to go as well. And then you will live with a deep sense of peace and confidence, because circumstances can't take any of that away from you. Okay, let's keep going. Matthew 6, verse 22. Let's see what Jesus goes on to say here. He says in verse 22, your eye is like a lamp that provides a light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full with light. When your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, ooh, how deep that darkness will be. You know what Jesus is talking about here? Your perception, the way you perceive things, the way you perceive life. He says your eyes can be full of light because you see clearly. You know the temporary nature of things and the eternal nature of life, and so you live and save and spend money with eternal things in mind. Or, like most of the world, your eyes can be darkened by an illusion, a delusion that this world is all there is. And so all you want to do is spend and eat and do and have and gather the stuff that this world says is so important and it's temporary. And then when it is destroyed or eaten up or stolen or left behind when you die, and they will be, what did you net out of that? You know, John D. Rockefeller was one of the wealthiest Christians in American history. And when he died, a reporter from the New York Times asked somebody in his family, how much did he leave behind? And they said, all of it, which is not exactly true, because he was a giver and he had sent a lot of his treasure. He had laid up a lot of his treasure in heaven before he died. And then, you know, Jesus finishes this section up by teaching us what I think is an ominous truth if you're an American. No one can serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. But listen to me now. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Now think about what we've learned here today. There are two kinds of investments of money. There's temporary and then there's permanent. And then there's two kinds of vision. There's a vision that sees the eternal nature of life, and then there's a vision that's darkened by an obsession with temporary things. And there are two masters, and they're both vying for the devotion of your heart, and they're mutually exclusive. So you got to pick one or the other. You cannot love and serve and worship and trust and gain your identity from God and money. It's one or the other. You know, this is why Jesus talked about money more than any other subject in the New Testament, because acquisition can often lead to idolatry. Did you know that there are 2,000 verses in the New Testament about money and finances and possession, more than he talked about anything else, because money tells the true story about you. I mean, we've all heard that saying, money talks. It really does. And it tells the truth about you. You know, the late Tim Keller used to say that the real question is, where does my sense of identity and safety come from? And he put it so well. He said, you know, money's not your idol. Money just reveals where your idols are. And listen, man, Jesus loves you, and he wants your heart. Turns out money does too. And that's why Jesus said you can't serve God and be enslaved to money. Friends, an idol is a false god that makes the same promises the real God makes. It just can't deliver. But boy, if you believe it can, and if you just work hard enough, and you save enough of it, and you gather enough of it, then the devil will use that to make possessions a rival to God in your life. And let me tell you, in this country, that message is coming at you 24/7 every single day. Consequently, a lot of people have given most of their heart to money, so it's almost impossible for them to seek first the kingdom of God because they've given so much of their heart somewhere else. You know, my friend Ben Kuchera says that many people are not able to trust the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength because what they really trust is money, and money lies. Money lies. Listen, God says, hey, I'm your true source. I want to give you a healthy identity. I want to give you value and dignity and worth and a sense of importance. Man, that all comes from me. Man, God says in his word, I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm a provider. I'm your strong tower. Man, you can run to me and be safe. You can find comfort and strength and peace and power in me. And then money comes around and says all the same stuff. What do you need God for, man? I'm a lot easier, and I won't ask anything from you. And I can give you all of that. Money says, I can give you some identity. I can make you feel worthwhile. I can make you feel important. I can make you feel like a big shot. I can make you feel safe. I can make you feel like you're in control of your future, which is a lie. What money never says is, for a minute. I can do this for you for a minute. I can give you comfort for a minute. I can give you a sense of ease for a minute. I can make all your problems go away. I can take care of you. I can give you pleasure for a minute. I mean, money actually apes Jesus. Money will say, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you whatever your little heart desires. And Jesus is like, dude, you're plagiarizing. That was my line. You're stealing my stuff, bro. And money's like, well, I can do it too. And Jesus is like, no, you cannot. That is not true. You got to choose which is going to be number one in your life. And Jesus would say, real life is with me, and anybody who tells you anything else is lying to you. So you need to choose where you're going to put your trust, your devotion, where you will invest your life. Now, friends, if you're ready to start trusting the real God instead of the false God of money, the first step you need to take today is honor the command of Jesus and start storing up treasure that lasts forever. Now, Randy Alcorn has written an inspiring little book called The Treasure Principle, which is awesome. I hope every one of you will get it and read it. Randy makes the point that what separates Jesus from the false gods and false teachers is that he really wants to bless his people with treasure now and forever. Not just now, or just till you have that heart attack, or just till you lay that motorcycle down, but now and forever. And if that's really true, Randy says storing up only earthly treasure isn't just wrong, it's goofy, it's foolish. I mean, in light of eternity, it doesn't make any sense. I mean, imagine you live with me in Georgia right at the end of the Civil War. And man, you had a fortune in Confederate money, but you knew that war was going to end soon. And when that war ended, all those Confederate dollars were going to be worthless. What would you do? I mean, would you just hang on to them and hope it all works out? Not if you had any sense. And if you had any sense, you'd start converting that currency into federal dollars and keep just enough Confederate money to handle the needs of the immediate future. Well, friends, that's not a far cry from what Jesus is counseling all of us to do today. Man, if you're a Christian, you are going to spend the bulk of your life in eternity. So be smart. Convert some of what you have now into that currency. Now, I'm thinking about this a lot these days because I've had two really good friends who've been promoted to heaven in the last 3 months. One of them was my buddy, Alan Algram. Alan was a friend of me and Eddie. We knew this guy. I love this guy. Alan's been a friend in my life, a mentor in my life for 50 years. He's the most robust 78-year-old man I have ever seen, swimming every week, ride his bike every week, got sick on a Monday, died on a Friday. Couldn't believe it. Still in shock. Then my buddy, Dennis Meeks. You know, Dennis was the elder at our church in Compassion. He fought the good fight against Parkinson's disease. I mean, that guy was he just was a godly man, fight the good fight, and lost that battle at the end. And I did his funeral, all right? Now, both of these guys were super blessed on earth. I mean, spiritually blessed, relationally blessed, financially blessed. But can I tell you today, this day in June, they are so glad that they were intentional about investing in heaven as well as in earth. So in the time that remains, let me share with you 6 treasure principles that, man, if you follow, you'll be storing up treasures in heaven. And I promise you, based on God's word, and frankly, my experience, Eddie's experience, thousands of people here at Westside, if you live out these biblical principles, your treasure will be blessed now, and a lot of it will be waiting for you when you get to heaven. Here's principle number 1. God owns everything. I am his money manager. Everybody say manager. Yes. Say it with passion. Manager. Yes. Man, if you're a follower of Jesus, God is the actual owner of everything you have, including you. Now, that's crystal clear in the scripture, right? So I am his steward. I don't own anything. I'm managing God's possessions that he has entrusted to me for a little while. So according to God, just because something is in my possession does not mean it is my possession. Psalm 24 says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Now, I know we live in a world that just yells at you all the time, no, nobody can tell you what to do. You're the boss. Follow your feelings. Your stuff is your stuff. You be you, man. And I just want to ask, how's that working for you? I mean, people who live like that, how's that narcissism working for you? Because I don't think it's working very well. Listen, before you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, you were spiritually dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. Look, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. But God, everybody say, but God. Two biggest little words in the Bible, man. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead in our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead, and it is only by God's grace that you have been saved. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, you do not belong to yourself because God bought you with a high price. It cost the life of Jesus on the cross, right? And so if you're a follower of Jesus, you belong to God now, which is why you cannot serve God and money. Listen, not just God and money. You can't even serve God and what you want. Listen, when you gave your heart to Jesus, he gave you eternal life because you gave him your life. So when it comes to our money, we should think of it as a joint account with our name right under God's name. And your new job, Paul says, a person who's been put in charge as the manager must be faithful. Now, this is a call for us to be faithful to God in the way we handle our treasure, both in what we give and in what we keep. And this may be a new way of thinking for you. And if it is, that's logical because you are a new creation, right? I mean, when you were baptized into Christ, the old passed away, the new has come. And friends, this is so important because of the second principle. My heart always goes where I put God's money. Now, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus would basically say, hey, you don't need to tell me where your heart is. Just hand me your checkbook. Hand me your credit card receipts. Hand me your cash receipts. I can look at that in 5 minutes. I can tell you who your God is. I can tell you who you worship. I can tell you who your master is. Just show me where you spend your money. Friends, where we put our money tells the truth about where our heart is, and it determines where our heart is going. Now, let me just tell you the future about you if you're a growing follower of Christ. Man, if you keep growing spiritually, the day is going to come when your eyes, as Jesus said, are going to get so clear and so bright that you're going to begin to think things like, I wish everybody in this community was a part of our church. You know, I wish everybody was a part of Westside so they could enjoy what we are. Listen, that's why we built this building. Amen. If you got here since 2021, let me tell you, this church sacrificed and gave money and time and energy at an sacrificial level to make a seat for you. So let's thank God for everybody who's got a seat now since 2021. Come on, let's praise the Lord. You got here in the last 3 years, man. Sacrifices were made for you. And so if you wish everybody was a part of this church, give your time and your energy and your money here. And guess what? You'll care more and you'll tell more and you'll bring more of your friends because your heart will follow where you're investing your time and money and love. You're going to start thinking someday, man, I wish suffering people in other countries had access to Jesus like we do. Well, dude, invest some time and money and prayer in missions. I mean, we got a crew going to Kenya in a couple weeks because of that very reason. Our hearts follow where we put our investments. And you know, when you start giving to missions, and you start giving time to missions, you know what you'll feel like? You'll feel like somebody who does more than talk. Oh, it's so sad out there. Yeah, some people talk about it. Some people do something about it. You'll be one of those folks who do something about it. One of these days you'll say, man, I wish I could do something for the poor. And listen, God loves that. He really cares about people who are struggling with scarcity. And if you care, why don't you invest some time and money in helping the helpless? And you know what will happen? Your heart and your passion will grow. Now, friends, giving in these ways is not just good for the hurting, and it's not just good for the church. It's good for you. I mean, it's good for your heart. God wants something for you, for your heart. He wants your eyes to be bright with his love. And one way to get there is to start to give time and money and energy to things that build your heart. Here's principle number three. Heaven, not earth, is my home. Amen? Man, we've got a lot of lost people here today. Okay, let's try that one more time. Heaven is my home. Amen? Okay, good. Now, can I just say this in all seriousness? If you have not given your life to Jesus yet, heaven is not your home. If you lay that motorcycle down on the highway today, you will not bust heaven wide open if you have not intentionally given your life to Jesus. However, if you're a follower of Christ, Paul says your citizenship is already in heaven. Even though you're still alive here on earth, you are already a citizen of heaven. Friend, if you were killed in a crash or died of a heart attack or Parkinson's or whatever, if you died today, you would not experience 1 second of darkness. I mean, the moment your eyes closed in death on earth, you would immediately open them in heaven. You know, I did a series of messages on heaven a couple years ago, and I got really excited about going there. I mean, honestly, the only reason I want to stay here is because I got 12 grandkids. Amen. Yeah, all the grandparents know what I'm talking about, right? I'm going to get them saved first. Listen, we got 6 of them saved. Got 6 little heathens I'm still working on. So we're working on this. So, I mean, I got work to do. I'm ready to go to heaven, but Lord, just give me a few minutes. I got them 6 grandkids, right? But talk about your eyes being dark. Friends, the single greatest deterrent to generous, joyful giving in our lives today is the illusion that this world is our home. That this world is all it is. And friends, that's not true. Man, if you're a follower of Jesus, this world is temporary housing, amen? Heaven is your home, man. Think about it like this. Imagine you have a home in America, but you need to go to France to work for 90 days, right? And so you go into France, you're gonna be living in a hotel while you're there, and here's the rule. You can't bring anything you buy in France back with you. Can't bring anything back. Now, you can send all the money. You make all the money you want to make and send all of that back to your bank in America, but you can't bring anything you buy in France back. Now, if that's the deal, would you just fill your hotel room up in France with expensive furnishings and extravagant paintings and clothes that you know you're going to have to leave behind 90 days from now? Probably not. You'd buy some stuff, but you wouldn't obsess on it, right? Because you know it's temporary. It's a hotel room. It's a nice one. It's temporary. You're not going to be there very long. You would probably be disciplined and send much of your treasure home. You would learn to admire without having to acquire. And that's a great lesson to learn right there, to admire without having to acquire. Friends, follower of Jesus or not, you are here on earth on a short-term visa. You know, I was having dinner with an elder from our church who lives in Knoxville a few months ago. A joker is 92 years old. I'm like, 92, his mind is sharp. He's still mobile. He looks good. He's still blessing his church. I'm like, wow, 92, amazing. My dad dropped dead in the middle of the night when he was 43. Now, guys, 92 or 43, either way, that's not much time compared to eternity. Your short-term visa on earth is going to expire, which brings us to the next treasure principle from this passage. You should choose to live not for the dot, but for the line. Now, I know that didn't make any sense yet, but think about it like this. Look at this graphic. Imagine our life on earth is like this dot, right? It's finite, it's cool, it's fun, it's beautiful, it's awesome, but it is a very small point in eternity. But from the moment you are conceived, I mean, from the moment you are conceived in your mother's womb, your life is going to continue somewhere for all eternity. Man, I tell you about my buddy Dennis Meeks, who died. I was preaching in Colorado the day he died. When I got home, I heard a terrible rumor about Dennis. Somebody said he was dead and his life was over. If you believe that, you believe a lie. Dennis died on earth, but he is not dead and his life is not over. Friends, Jesus proved that in history when he rose from the dead 3 days after he was crucified. Dennis, my friend, woke up in heaven the moment his eyes closed on earth, and he is on that line now. And man, his life is going to go on and on and on in eternity, and so will yours somewhere. Somewhere. So please get your eyes on that line as well as that dot. And yes, man, the dot is cool. It's fun. We need to use our treasure for good and fun and take our kids to the water park and take vacations and have houses and cars. And there's nothing wrong with any of that as long as you don't obsess on it to the neglect of laying up treasure in heaven as well. I love what Hebrews 11 says about Moses, who was one of the wealthiest, most powerful men in Egypt back in the day. It says it was by faith that Moses chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of just enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt. Listen, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. He had his eye on the line as well as the dot. He was looking forward to that eternal reward that he was laying up in heaven as he was living by faith on earth. You know, one of my heroes is a missionary named Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a martyr who died trying to share the gospel with a tribe in Ecuador, literally the year I was born. But he said something that I heard in high school that I've never been able to forget. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Now, you know, if you sat down with a financial planner, and I mean, lots of us do that, here's what they're gonna be telling you. Your granddaddy's gonna tell you this, your parents are gonna tell you this, your financial planner will really tell you this. He's like, look, if you wanna be blessed in this life, you can't just be thinking 3 years ahead or 13 years ahead or 15 years ahead. Man, you're gonna be thinking 30, 40, 50 years ahead, right? And if Jesus was sitting in that room with you, he'd go, whoa, bro, no, that is way too short-sighted. When you're choosing to invest your money, you should ask yourself, how is this investment going to be paying off 30 million years from now in eternity, right? Because that's where we're going. And we're going to be spending a lot more time there than we will in the Caribbean or wherever you go when you go somewhere cool. You know, Jesus said, there's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, I would have told you, listen, I am going to prepare a place for you. And then when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Now, I have always wondered how amazing that place is that Jesus, this great carpenter, has been working on for me since the day I got saved when I was, you know, a young buck. But then I wonder, what if all the materials he has to use that to build that place is what I send ahead? What if the only materials he has access to are the treasures I've laid up in heaven? Now, friends, here's the good news. God doesn't measure generosity by amount. He measures it by percentage and by sacrifice and by obedience, which is why Jesus said many of those who are the last on earth will be the first in heaven. Now, I'm out of time, so I'm going to have to go really fast through these last two principles. Number five, giving is the only antidote to idolatrous materialism. Giving is like the antidote to materialism. Paul said people who want to get rich, you know, people who think it's all about right now, storing it up, making as much, saving as much, keeping as much, buying as much junk as possible, they fall into temptation, they fall into traps, they fall into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money itself now, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And we all know people like that. We all know people who are Christians who will be the richest person in Springfield and the poorest knucklehead in heaven because they have sent nothing ahead. Nothing. We all know the money-driven life doesn't work. Money is a liar. The promises money makes that it can take the place of God in your life, those are all lies. Man, the gravity of materialism is so dangerous that it will pull your ship onto the rocks. I mean, look around. Look at your friends who are money worshipers. Isn't it obvious? But man, when we live generously, it's like we get caught in the gravitational pull of heaven. Because, man, our heart just goes where our treasures are invested. And ultimately, that would mean heaven if you're given to the Lord. So be smart, man. Quit investing only in temporary things. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, teach those who are rich in this world. Who's he talking about? He's talking about us. Just say, he's talking about me. Let me hear it. He's talking about you, right? Teach those who are rich in this world. I mean, if you've got a house where only your family lives, and you drove here in a car, and you got more than one pair of shoes, teach those who are rich in this world to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always ready to share with others. By doing so, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life now and forever. So friends, when you're giving and tithing and stewarding your time and money for God, you know, this is how you keep yourself from being poisoned by materialism. That's how you set up this new gravitational center of gravity in heaven. All right, number six, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but my standard of giving. Now, in Malachi 3, the scripture established a standard for generosity as the tithe. Now, tithe is the Hebrew word for tenth. It means giving 10% of your income to the Lord through your church. So the first 10% goes to your church. Now, if you want to give to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes and, you know, all those other things, awesome. That's an offering. Cool. But the tithe goes to your church. Now, the tithe is a great equalizer because, like I said earlier, God measures by generosity by percentage, not by amount. So, man, the elderly person on a fixed income who gives 10% is just as generous and way more sacrificial than somebody who's given 10% of a $500,000 a year salary and will be rewarded appropriately. But to both of them, look at what Malachi says. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there will be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Only time in the Bible he says anything like this. See if I will not reward your generosity by throwing open the floodgates of heaven and pouring out so much blessing that there will not be room enough for you to store it. So he establishes the standard of faithful stewardship as the tithe. That's not generosity. That's just a standard. That's what baby Christians do, laying up 10% of their income in heaven every week through their church. But wow, look at the promise God makes to people who do. And can I just tell you, frankly, that's been my experience. I have tithed every dollar I've made since I was 8 years old, and I do not understand God's math. I don't know how it works. I have tried to be a faithful steward, and I've tried to outgive him, and I have not been able to do it. He has blessed me more than I could ever have imagined. And friends, God has blessed me with things way more valuable than money, which is why Jesus said, give time, energy, love, Anything you give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, pouring out into your lap, because the amount that you give will determine the amount you get back. Now, I've been thinking about death a lot lately because I've had these two buddies die. And what will it be like to arrive in heaven? You ever thought about that? How are you going to walk in there? I wonder if the reason so many Christians struggle with death is they're going to be backing into heaven because they're going to be facing earth, and that's where their cars are and their houses and their property and their investment portfolios, and they're leaving it all behind because they have sent nothing ahead. On the other hand, those two buddies of mine, I think they walked into heaven like men. They walked in like men, confident, because they were looking at where so much of their treasure had been laid up. Now, that treasure didn't earn them salvation. They didn't buy their way in. You can't do that. Both of those guys, Alan and Dennis, both sinners, saved by grace. But I'll tell you, the treasure they sent ahead did say something to Jesus. It said who they really loved. It said who they really served. It said who they were living for. And so they walked into heaven looking at the place where they had invested so much of their treasure. And now God's promises to them, God's rewards for them, those promises have begun to be fulfilled because they chose. They chose. Why don't you choose? Why don't you choose who your master? You have a master right now. I just don't know if it's Jesus or not. So why don't you choose Jesus? And then why don't you start laying up treasure with him so that when you are gathered to your people, you can face him with joy and confidence.